Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark. You'll see on the PowerPoint, you'll notice it says the Great Tribulation. We're going to begin a series today on the Great Tribulation. This will go probably two or three Sundays. And it's something that God just, I feel like the Holy Spirit really impressed upon me as your pastor to take a look at from the pulpit here in our church. So we'll begin with the scripture in Mark's gospel. These are the words of Christ. For in those days there will be tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. In those days there will be tribulation, the words of Christ. I just want to begin by saying I can't begin to express how much the writings and the books of Dr. David Reagan have influenced me in my observations regarding end-time prophecy. Dr. David Reagan, many of you are familiar with him. In fact, he spoke in our church about a year and a half ago. He headed up Lamb and Lion Ministries, a prophetic ministry here in the McKinney area for many years, and you can still see that program on television. His books, by the way, are available. I encourage you to check them out. They're on that website, Lamb and Lion Ministries, and great books about the end time events and prophecy, but they're easy to read and understand, and they're a great blessing. So I encourage you, take a look at those books, go to the website, you'll be blessed by them. I firmly believe that pastors have a responsibility to preach and to teach all of God's Word. The Apostle Paul wrote, you'll notice in this next scripture here, in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now that says all Scripture, doesn't it? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I emphasize that all Scripture, that means every part of the Bible, including prophecy, including the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is God's revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at this next scripture in Revelation 1 and 1. The revelation. The book begins as the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. The book of Revelation is showing us some things that's going to take place. We're looking at that today, the subject of the tribulation. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now what's really sad to me anyway is that there are a lot of modern day churches and pastors that treat Bible prophecy as if it has absolutely no practical significance and is basically irrelevant, and we should just avoid it and not even address it in our churches. For example, many of you are familiar with a book that sold millions of copies. It was called The Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you have heard of that? Later on, Rick Warren wrote another book called The Purpose-Driven Church. But let me tell you, this man, Rick Warren, he mocks Bible prophecy when he wrote and said these words, "If you want Jesus to come back sooner, focus on fulfilling your mission, not figuring out prophecy." He's wrong in that perspective, by the way. God help him, but he's wrong in that. He went on to say that anyone who lets themselves get involved in distractions, he's called it distractions, anyone that lets themselves get involved in distractions, like studying prophecy, or, quote, is not fit for the kingdom of God. So he's saying, why would you get distracted by studying prophecy? You're not fit for the kingdom of God if you get into that area. But then again, the Bible tells us, look at this next frame with me, in Revelation 13 and 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We should not ignore or act like it doesn't exist. God has it there for a reason and for a purpose for you and I. We should be embracing the teachings of all the Word of God, including prophecy in the book of Revelation. I believe that when prophecy is properly taught and preached, it points to our Savior Jesus Christ, and it reveals His centrality throughout all of the Bible. So today we begin this sermon series on the tribulation. We're going to examine many facts and information from the Word of God, including the timing of the tribulation, how long it lasts, what is the purpose of the tribulation, will the church go through the tribulation, what's the timing of everything, what's the timing of the rapture, and the timing of the actual second coming of Christ in relation to the tribulation. Now, we've all heard there are two things that no one can avoid. Y'all know what those two things are, don't you? Death and taxes. You've heard that before. But that's not true. It's not true at all. Because according to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, there's going to be a whole generation of believers that are going to be alive at the time of the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ. And that means there's a whole generation of believers that will escape death. You understand that, don't you? That will escape death. Now, as far as taxes go, there are some things that are just inevitable, aren't they? And that's just part of our life and our culture. I want to tell you that we should be looking for two future comings of the Lord. Some of you say, wait a minute, Pastor, that doesn't sound right. Two future comings, could that be right? Is that correct? Well, stay with me for just a minute this morning. The first future coming of the Lord is the rapture. The rapture, where is the appearing of the Lord Jesus for His church. Now, at the rapture, Jesus does not physically come back to this earth. He just steps out on the sky in the clouds and calls us home. Scriptures give us details of that. First of all, look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but shall be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That scripture is telling us there's going to be a blessed, incredible event that takes place, that in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when we least expect it, Jesus is going to step out on that cloud and call us home. In fact, that another verse that Paul writes in the Word of God, you'll see on this next, is in 1 Thessalonians 4. We made reference to it a while ago, 15 through 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, that's you and me, amen? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There's some great old songs that's been written. Amen. How many remember that old song, there's going to be a meeting in the air and the sweet, sweet by and by? That expression of that song comes from this scripture where we meet the Lord. Does it say He comes back to the earth? No. We meet the Lord in the air. It's the first of the two comings of Christ. He steps out in the sky on the clouds and calls us home. He doesn't physically come back to the earth. Now, this verse that we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's some specific things about it that make Christ's appearance uniquely different from His next future appearing. Look at these with me for just a moment. He appears in the heavens. He appears for His church. He appears as a bridegroom, and He appears to claim the righteous, and He appears as a deliverer. He does all of those things in the scripture we just read of His first coming, so to speak. He steps out on the clouds and calls us home. The second future coming of the Lord is what we have commonly referred to for ages as the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when He physically returns to this earth. The Bible says He comes back to the Mount of Olives. It says that He will judge and wage war against the enemies of God. That's in Revelation 19 and 11. And to establish His thousand-year reign on this earth. That's in Revelation chapter 20. So this second coming is uniquely different than the first appearance that we looked at. That's the rapture of the church. Look at the difference here. Revelation 19, Jesus physically returns to the earth. He returns with His church. That's you and me. He's brought us back with Him. He returns as a warrior. He returns to condemn the unrighteousness and returns. Oh, He returns as King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. The second future coming is what we call the second coming. He physically returns to the earth. We praise God. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to be with Him when He comes back. He's going to bring us all back. And what a day that's going to be when we come back and He defeats the Antichrist. He defeats the false prophet. He locks Satan up for 1,000 years. And it's the millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. Can I tell you today, the signs are all around us today more than ever to point to the fact that we are on the very threshold of the rapture of God calling us home. We're on the threshold. You look around the world, the Jews are back in their homeland. They now occupy their sacred city, Jerusalem. And according to prophecy, it's being fulfilled right before our eyes because the whole world seems to be coming to greater and greater hatred toward the Jews, coming against them, claiming they have no right to the West Bank, they have no right to Gaza, they have no right to the holy city of Jerusalem. In fact, even here in our own nation, it's so sad. Even in the United States of America, there's many congressmen and women and senators and leaders in America today that are against Israel. They have intense hatred against the Jews and the nation of Israel. They've initiated an initiative that's often referred to in the media as BDS. Anybody ever heard of BDS? It stands for boycott, divest, and sanction. That means boycott anything that has to do with Israel, anything that comes from Israel. Divest, that means don't invest in any corporation or entity that has anything to do with Israel, and sanction them. Do you know that Israel has been sanctioned more times by the United Nations than any nation on the face of the earth? You mean they've been sanctioned more than North Korea? Yes. Does that sound ridiculous? They've been sanctioned more than Iraq or Iran or UAB or nations that have incredible, awful histories of torture and terrible things toward women. Yes, Israel has been sanctioned more than all those nations. More than China or Russia or other communist nations, yes. So much hatred is in the world, just as the Bible told us, in the last days. It's almost as if folks in the United States and around the world are saying, it's not a good thing to be racist. But if you're going to be racist, it's okay to be racist against the Jews and to hate them. That's all right. What a sad thing that is. You know, I believe Jesus is at the very gates of heaven. I think He's just hanging out right there at the gates of heaven, waiting for the Father's command to tell Him it's time. And He steps out and the trumpet blows and He calls us home. Listen, church, the rapture is imminent. It could happen any day or any time. There is nothing in prophecy that would keep the rapture from taking place. So if we're on the threshold of the rapture, then that means that we're also on the threshold of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, this concept of a worldwide disaster that's established even in Old Testament prophecy. Look at this word with me in Scripture. Deuteronomy 40 and verse 30, when Moses prophesied, when you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, His message is to the children of Israel. This great period The tribulation, the great period of unparalleled horror, is often referenced as Daniel's 70th week. This expression of Daniel's 70th week, it goes back to the prophecy that Daniel gave in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where the prophet states that God intends to accomplish six purposes among the Jewish people during a period of 70 weeks, 70 years of weeks, which would be 490 years. That prophecy, that beginning of those first 69 weeks, the Bible makes it very clear, it began with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity. That it started at that point and went forward 483 years, the time of the Messiah, when Jesus first came to the earth to die on the cross and to give His life for you and me. That period of time, 69 weeks of years, 483 years, beginning with the rebuilding in Jerusalem. You remember Nehemiah came and helped begin the rebuilding. And going forward, 483 years. He goes on to tell us, prophets went on to tell us that at the end of that 483-year period, that the temple would be destroyed once again. The temple, the second temple that's often referred to as Herod's temple, would be destroyed again. That was the temple that was in place when Jesus was on the earth. The Bible tells us, and we know this is true, history says it, that in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. This was approximately 37 years after the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But then the clock just stops. The prophetic clock for the Jews stops at that point. The 483 years just halts. It kind of is frozen, so to speak. Because we're in the Gentile time, the time of the Gentiles, according to biblical prophecy. Daniel then says that the final week of years, the final 7 years, so to speak, that brings it to the 490, it will begin, according to Daniel's prophecy, when the prince who is to come, it's referencing the Antichrist, when the prince who is to come makes a covenant with Israel that would allow them to rebuild their temple. That's recorded in Daniel 9 and 27. So Daniel's word is very clear that final 7 years, that final 7 years of the 490 years that Daniel prophesied will begin to unfold upon this covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel for their safety and their security. That covenant will guarantee their peace. It's guaranteed by the Antichrist. And that covenant marks the beginning of the 7 years of the period we know as the Great Tribulation. Now, with regard to this idea that it lasts for 7 years, if you look at Bible prophecy in Zechariah and Daniel and Revelation, it doesn't mention specifically 7 years, but it does give us the facts that lead us to know it's for a 7-year period. For example, if you look at this next scripture in Revelation 11 and 3, it says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Now, 1,260 days is 3.5 years, according to the prophetic year of 360 days per year. So the Word of God is saying that this first part of the tribulation where the two prophets are there will last for 3.5 years. Then Revelation 13 and 5 states that following the murder of the two witnesses, the Antichrist will rule for an additional 42 months, which is another 3.5 years. So we've already got to the 7 years. Other scriptures confirm that. For example, if you look at Revelation 13 and 5, he was given a mouth speaking of the Antichrist, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months or 3.5 years. So this final 3.5 years is confirmed again in Revelation 12 and 6 when we're told that God will protect a Jewish remnant from the Antichrist by nourishing them in the wilderness for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. That's in the final half of the tribulation. So these time periods are precisely defined, totaling 7 years, and they carefully relate to tribulation events. Now, the book of Revelation says that the tribulation will be a special, concentrated period of the pouring out of God's wrath. Did you hear that? 7 years of the pouring out of God's wrath. In fact, the Bible tells us, if you read the book of Revelation, that during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, that over one half of the population of the earth will die. Does it really say that, Pastor? Yes, it does. The wars and the judgments of God that come upon the earth, very clearly the Bible tells us in Revelation 6 and 8 that one-fourth of humanity will die in those wars. Then according to Revelation 8 and Revelation 9, chapters 8 and 9, when the wars resume, another one-third of humanity, those left alive, are going to die. You put that together, in effect, in the first 3.5 years, one half of all humanity dies during the tribulation. The world has never experienced calamities of this magnitude of what are described during this tribulation period. However, I believe there is incredibly good news for you and me. You say, Pastor, this sounds like some pretty serious stuff, and it sounds terrible. It is. But the good news is this. I believe that those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will not go through the horrors of the tribulation or be subjected to the horrors of the Antichrist. That's good news, amen? That's great news that God has promised us that we will not face either one of those. Pastor, how do you know that? I believe it because Scriptures prophesy. Scriptures tell us that true believers will be taken out of this world before the tribulation begins and before the Antichrist is revealed. In fact, the escape of Christians is what is described in the Scripture we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 by the event called the rapture. And think about this now for a minute. The word rapture, it's an expressed biblical concept. Now, a lot of folks will say, well, you know, Pastor, I read the Bible. I read the New King James and the King James, and it never even uses the word rapture. It's not in the Bible. That can't be right. But what most folks don't realize is that the word actually is in the Scriptures. In fact, it was originally in the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible. That translation served as our Bible for Western civilization for over 1,000 years, going from the 5th century to the 16th century before the King James Bible became in print. When Paul writes in the Scripture we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when Jesus appears in the heavens, remember it says that we will be caught up, is an expression that's used in the Scripture we just read today. We'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. Now, this term caught up, this expression, is the Latin version of the word that is in the Latin Vulgate Bible. That word is rapio, R-A-P-I-O. So in that version of the Bible, that word rapio, that's later translated into our English version as rapture, is in that Bible. But the King James Bible, upon interpretation, they, instead of saying rapture, they said caught up. It means the same thing. Everybody understand that? It's the same. And as I've said earlier, I believe the rapture will occur before the beginning of the tribulation. I want to give you scriptural reasons why I believe that is true. Look at this first scripture with me. And the first reason, the belief in the pre-tribulation rapture is supported by the promises of God to protect the church from His wrath. The book of Revelation shows already, as we've mentioned, that the wrath of God is going to be poured out the entire time, the entire 7-year period of the tribulation. Look at this next scripture with me. Romans 5, verses 9. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We will be saved from the wrath of God through Him, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10 states that we are waiting for His Son from heaven who will what? Deliver us from the wrath to come. We are not going through the wrath that will come on this earth. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9 declares, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then Jesus also makes promises to us. Jesus promised to deliver us from God's wrath in Luke 21 and 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape what? The things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're going to escape those things that will come to pass. Revelation 3 and 10, the church at Philadelphia is told that those who persevere in the Lord will be kept what? From the terror, from the hour of testing, that hour which will come upon the whole world. We're going to be kept from that. We are going to escape that. We should say thank you, Jesus, for that promise that we're not going through that. Also, why? Ask yourself today, why would our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, allow His bride to be beat up during the tribulation before the wedding supper of the Lamb? Does that make any logical sense whatsoever? There's another reason we look at why I believe the church will not go through the rapture, and that is that only the pre-tribulation concept of the rapture allows for the imminence meaning any moment, any time, the imminence of the Lord's appearing for His church. We're told over and over in Scripture to watch for the appearing of the Lord, to be ready, to be on alert, to keep your lamps lit, be ready to go. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24, in that last part of Matthew 24, there were two working in the field. One was taken, one was left behind. There was two women grinding their corn. One was taken, one was left behind. There's a constant warning in Scripture. The Lord can appear at any moment. Therefore, we are to always be ready. Amen? Everybody understand that? Now, even the Apostle Paul writes these words. Paul commands us to live looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is not one prophecy in the Bible that must be fulfilled before the Lord appears to call His church home. It is imminent. It is any moment. It is any day. It is any time. Now, there are other scholars that believe the rapture will not occur before the tribulation. They are called mid-trib. It's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. Others believe it'll come at the end of the tribulation. But listen for me just a moment. If the rapture were placed in the middle of the tribulation, then this ideal of imminence, any moment, any day, any time, of the Lord's appearing, that ideal is destroyed because other prophetic events have to happen first. For example, if it's in the middle of the tribulation, I can't look for the Lord's appearing to be immediate because it's not going to happen until the Antichrist is revealed and the peace treaty is signed with Israel. And only then could the rapture take place, which could happen in the middle of the tribulation. So it wouldn't make it imminent. I'd say, well, it can't happen yet. It can't happen tonight. That's totally contrary to the Word of God. If the rapture was placed at the end of the tribulation, then I wouldn't expect the Lord's coming to be until I had seen roughly 2/3 of all the Jews annihilated on the earth, which is what is prophesied in the Bible in Zechariah 13 and 8. All those events will come in the latter half of the tribulation. I would not think that Jesus is coming back until I see the one world government of the Antichrist and the economic impact of the number of the beast or the name of the beast in order to buy and to sell. And since none of that's happened yet, then I know Jesus can't be coming back until those things take place. Do you understand where we're getting at today? If the imminence, any moment, any time, is destroyed, if you're saying the rapture will take place in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation, again, that is the second reason why I believe it will happen before the tribulation. And the third reason, another logic-based argument that the church will not go through the tribulation, is that the purpose of the tribulation is to provide a period of time for the pouring out of God's wrath and for the salvation of many. Neither of these purposes fit the church, do they? Why would God pour out of His wrath on us as believers? He's not going to do that. We saw the promises about that. Why would He need us to get saved if we're already saved and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? This final pouring out of God's wrath in the bold judgments, God tells us that there's going to be thousands and millions of people that will be saved during this time of the Great Tribulation. There'll be the witness of the Holy Spirit. There'll be people reading the Bible. There'll be people experiencing the terrible judgment and wrath of God, and it'll cause them to turn to our Savior. There'll be millions that'll hear the gospel preached by the two witnesses. There'll be others that'll hear the gospel preached by the 144,000 Jews that will be sealed. And then the Bible also tells us in Revelation, in the Word of God, that God will send forth an angel. This is Revelation 14 and 6. And this angel will circumnavigate the earth, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ before Jesus comes back and places His feet on the Mount of Olives. Well, now, some people, there's a lot of this going on right now. In fact, a good buddy of mine sent me a little note of his belief on this with a little video. Some people believe that God's will is that the church must go through the tribulation to purify it for its presentation to the Lord Jesus Christ. They think the church needs purifying before Jesus can be with the church. I'm going to tell you, that is such completely wrong nonsense teaching, because true Christians need no such purification. Hear me. Our sins have been purged by the cross and the precious blood of Jesus. And if you think that's not enough, if you think the blood of Christ and the cross wasn't enough, that we've got to go through something else, then you're missing the mark, because it was the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Look at this scripture with me in 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. It cleanses you and me. We are cleansed. We are purified by the blood of Jesus. Oh, praise God. We have that hope today because we know Christ is our Savior. How could somebody say that didn't quite do the job? Because it didn't quite do the job, you're going to have to go through this purification. That is just nonsense. It's denying the power of the blood of Christ, and it's denying the power of the cross. Well, God help us. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Is He your Savior? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that if suddenly He called you home, that you know that your home would be heaven? You look around, the world is crumbling all around us. Even our own nation, the United States of America, is falling apart right before our eyes, economically, governmentally, spiritually, socially. It's just unraveling right before us. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in who wins the next election. Our hope is not in a red wave or a blue wave or any of that other nonsense. Our hope is in what? One thing and one thing only, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul concluded, this description of the Lord's appearing of the rapture we're speaking of now. He concluded it by encouraging everyone with these words. He said, comfort one another with these words. Oh, that's comfort, isn't it? Oh, there is comfort knowing that any moment, any day, at any time, this old life is going to end. There's going to be a meeting in the air, and we're going to be with our Savior Jesus. He's ready to call us home. Are you ready to go home? I'm ready. I am so ready. I am ready to see our Savior. I'm ready. Well, next week we're going to dig a little bit further into the details of the tribulation. We'll examine these two folks that are referenced as the two prophets. How about the 144,000? The ideal of salvation and martyrdom that'll take place during the tribulation. Is the United States mentioned in the tribulation? Is there any reference to that in end time prophecy? And what event marks the official start of the period known as the tribulation? We'll continue that. And by the Word of God, examine these additional questions beginning next week. Would you please stand with me today? Would you everyone just please stand? There's a, there's